Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. You can keep a finger also at Hebrews 13:17. Many of us find the waning influence and authority of the church to be a very distressing thing. We see it all across Western civilization, and the trajectory is not very hopeful as that influence is diminished nearly a daily basis as Christian norms are being abandoned and being replaced. And there's even hostility to the theological message of the church and the anthropological message of the church and the soteriological message of the church and the ethical message of the church. Right across the board, what we have to say is losing its influence. It does not have the kind of authority that it had a generation or two ago. But we need to recognize that that authority was always indirect. It may be disappearing, but it was always indirect. It wasn't directly being exercised. Where the church has real authority is not outside of our buildings, but it is within the membership itself. It's inside. It is an authority that is given by Christ to the church that is intended for all of its members. Now, as soon as you begin to talk about authority, and the title of my sermon, for those of you who like titles, is The Exercise of Authority. As soon as you begin to talk about it, it sounds a bit scary for many people these days. The very mentioning of it sounds somewhat cultish to talk about, you know, the church, which is a voluntary society, that there is actual authority, God-given authority, that's exercised by the leadership of the church. And in our day, more and more, we're seeing people are reluctant to make commitment to the church and to place themselves under that authority, insofar as they even understand that that authority exists. People don't want to make a commitment. They don't want their options being limited. They don't want to feel trapped by commitment. We find this especially to be the case among younger adults. They don't want any expectations being laid on them. They don't want to be cornered, pressured into doing things that they may not want to do. And so there's a reluctance to make commitment, but it needs to be understood. Where there can be no commitment, there will be no community. I think I've mentioned before to the congregation that the word community has become a very popular word among people who are visiting churches and joining churches. And I can tell you a fact that for 30 years, I never heard one person joining the church mention that they were going to join because of community. But in the last 3 years, I hear it almost every time I interview a new member. They're looking for community. Well, the key to community is commitment. It's knowing that we're together, that we're committed to each other, that you're not going to disappear tomorrow. You're not going to vanish from the scene. No, you're going to be here. I can rely on you. You can rely on me. We're responsible for each other. And so we can depend on each other. So what I want to do is to just briefly talk about the what of church authority, the how of church authority, and then the why of church authority. First of all, the what. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the church having real, God-given, Christ-ordained authority. Excuse me. For example, if you turn back a couple of pages in Matthew 20 to Matthew 16 and verse 19, Jesus says that he is giving to the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven and the power of binding and loosing. You say, I don't know what that is. Well, whatever it is, it's pretty impressive. It's pretty substantial. He then repeats this again in Matthew 18, in the passage beginning in verse 15, where a brother is caught in sin, and you go and you rebuke, and he doesn't listen, and then you bring witnesses, and he doesn't listen to them. Jesus says in verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, in other words, the church has some authority here, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, that is, he's removed from the membership of the church. So What's implied? Which I'll repeat again, as I have any number of times. What's implied there is that the church has a government. The church has a system of discipline. The church has membership. It has criteria or standards of inclusion and exclusion, standards of belief and conduct, so that one can be brought into it and one can be separated from the congregation and rendered, as it were, a Gentile and a tax collector. Then he repeats what he said in Matthew 16. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This power of binding and loosing, including and excluding, keys of the kingdom, opening heaven, closing heaven. Whatever exactly that all means, it is substantial. It's significant. So it's on that basis then, we go to Hebrews 13, 17. There we are told that we are to obey our leaders and submit to them. Those are strong words. Obey, submit. They are keeping watch over your souls. We just heard Tim speak to that. They will give an account. They're responsible. They are accountable, so you are accountable to them because they are accountable to God. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage. In other words, their happy authority and leadership is to your advantage. And if you minimize that in any way, it would be to your disadvantage. It would not be for your spiritual well-being for that to take place. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. We ask you, brethren, to respect those who labor among you and are over you. New American Standard, have charge over you in the Lord. And so what do? They admonish you. This is all about giving direction and leadership and correction, reproof, rebuke, exhort. And then in turn, you are to esteem them very highly in love because of their work, a work to which Christ has called them. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well. They rule. That's the word he uses. They rule well. Who do? The elders do. And let them be considered worthy, he says, of double honor. They are to be honored, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So there is a spiritual authority to which congregations are called to obey and to submit, and which they are to honor and esteem. It's not an absolute authority, because no authority on earth is absolute, whether it's the civil government or the church government. It's not absolute. The church authority is limited to the things of the church and the things of God, the things of the Christian religion. So it's not an absolute authority, but it's a significant authority to which members are to submit and they are to obey. So that's number one. There's real authority given to the church. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what it says. That's what Jesus intended. That's what God has ordained. Secondly, how? How is that authority to be exercised? Well, Jesus teaches servant leadership. So in verse 25, turn the page back to Matthew 20, Jesus says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercised authority over them." This is what you are not to do. In other words, your leadership is not to be self-serving. For you, it's not to be about exercising power, and it's not about the thrill that comes from telling other people what to do, having power, having authority. That's the way it is in the world. It's a form of self-promotion. In fact, one of the lessons that I learned early on in the ministry was that even more fundamental than wealth is power. Wealth is a means to power and control. And so there is typically in the world this vying for power, to have power, to have control, and then once you have it, to be able to require the respect and honor of others and even strike fear in the hearts of others. That's the way the world does it. Leadership's all about being able to give orders, to command people, to tell them what to do. So Jesus is contrasting that with leadership in the church. Having already told them, look, you have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You have the power of binding and loosing. You have the authority to include and exclude, to set standards of belief and conduct, and to include on the basis of those standards and to exclude on the basis of those standards. But then he also then says, here's how you're to exercise that authority. It shall not be so among you, he says in verse 26, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. He uses two different words there. The word servant is the word from which we get our word deacon, diakonos. The word for slave is another word, even a stronger word, and it's the word doulos. You are to be a servant. You are to be as a slave. If you are first, if you are a leader, you are to be a servant in your leadership. You're to be as a slave in your leadership. And the pattern in verse 28 is that which Jesus himself established. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So you, over against them, yes, you have authority, not denying that. Now, don't let the pendulum swing to one extreme or the other. Don't say that you can exercise unlimited authority and be a tyrant like you have in the world, but then don't deny that there's no authority at all and say everything is up for grabs. No, there's real authority, but it's exercised in the way of service. In the United Kingdom, they speak of their most powerful political figure as the prime what? Minister. That arises out of a Christian civilization. Not the prime authority, not the prime power, but the prime minister, a servant. The civil servants is what we speak of, those who are in the government. That's all part of the Christian influence upon our civilization. You are called to lead, and to be a leader is to be a servant. You are called to a life of service, and the pattern is that which Jesus established as he taught, as he healed, as he comforted. And yet he was God incarnate. He had authority, and yet he exercised that authority in teaching and healing and comforting. So that's why we speak of leadership as initiative, not orders. Initiative. What does the servant leader do? He initiates. He's perceptive about the needs and the dangers and the opportunities that the congregation encounters. And so he initiates the action that is called for in light of those dangers and opportunities and needs that he perceives. And so he's initiating action on behalf of the congregation in light of the needs that he has. He's discerning that this is what we need to do next. This is the way that we respond to the danger that we're facing. This is what needs next to be done in order to maintain the health and the well-being and the wholeness of the congregation. And this is true, I think, We can understand all across society. It's not just true in the church. So the CEO, who is the leader of a company, what does a good one look like? He's one that initiates the direction of the company in light of market forces. Right? We need to quit producing this product. We need to begin producing this product. Who sees the potentialities of technology and marshals the assets of the corporation in the direction that it needs to go in order to prosper in the market. He's not just barking orders. That's a small part of the job. The big part of the job is having his finger on the pulse of society. The big part of the job is having his ear to the rail, understanding what's happening in society and initiating action so that the corporation will prosper in the future. The same is true of a general, right? a general is initiating. He's putting his troops into defensive position here. He's readying them for an offensive movement in light of the enemy that's in front of them. It's not just giving orders. Orders are a part of it. But mainly it is initiating, serving, anticipating, moving the organization in the direction that it needs to go, so that he has a heart for the welfare and the well-being of his company or his troops or his congregation. And therefore is acting on its behalf. That's what is meant by servant leadership. I may be exhausted in the process of doing that. I may spend all my energy in the process of doing that. I may be anxious for the well-being of the congregation, as the Apostle Paul speaks of himself on behalf of his people, anxious with the concern for the churches. So it might be costly to him. But then he remembers, oh, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. In other words, this extends even to the sacrifice of health and life for the sake of the well-being of the congregation, the well-being of the people of God. So it's real authority, but it's servant leadership. That's the context within which biblical authority is being exercised. And then the why. So we've looked at the what, real authority, the how, servant leadership, why. Why has Christ given this power to the church? This power of binding and loosing, including and excluding. This key to the kingdom of heaven even. Open and close heaven's door to the believing and the unbelieving. Why has he given such authority that he calls the members of the congregation to obey and submit to and to esteem and honor those who are in leadership? Number one, because we need to be led. It's in the nature of fallen and redeemed humanity that we need to be led. Out there on our own, we are not safe. We need leadership. We need to be led. We need to be under the authority and under the direction and under the leadership of those godly men that have been set apart by the call of God and the call of the congregation to the task of leading the people of God. So if you turn to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5, there Peter writes, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Peter takes, he's an apostle, but he takes the title of elder himself when he's appealing to the elders. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock, we're like sheep. And in John chapter 10, Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd. And he says, you are the sheep of which I am the shepherd, and you are in my fold. And you are in my fold because outside of the fold, it's dangerous. There are thieves and robbers, and they are a threat to your well-being. There are wolves, savage wolves, who will seek to devour you. And so outside, you're in danger, you're in trouble, you're vulnerable outside of the authority structure of the church. If you don't have shepherds shepherding your souls, if you don't have under-shepherds pastoring you, providing the teaching, the spiritual nourishment, the guidance, the leadership, the advice, the counsel that you need as one of Christ's sheep, you're not in a safe position. You're vulnerable. Because the world out there is a dangerous place. You need, the Apostle Peter continues, you need oversight. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, in verse 2 of 1 Peter 5, exercising oversight. You need that oversight. You need that accountability. The leadership of the church to take responsibility for your well-being and oversee your spiritual condition. Then again, borrowing from the metaphor that Jesus himself uses, Peter says, not under compulsion All right, you're not to be beating people into submission, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, not for ill motives do you exercise that authority, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock, being exemplary in your conduct as leaders. Verse 5, you younger people, be subject to the elders, he says again. Why? We need it. Why does he give authority to the church? Because we need spiritual, mature, godly men in positions of leadership providing direction and guidance for the church. And that's why we have the kind of standards that are given to us in Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Devout, wise, godly leaders are necessary for the well-being of the church. Why? Because the people of God need to be led. Even redeemed humanity needs that structure of authority. Because redeemed humanity is fallen humanity as well. And that need does not disappear because we become believers and are filled with the Spirit. So why? We need it. We need to be led. And then, in addition, we need to be accountable. Alone, on our own, apart from the body of Christ, the church, the flock, we face great danger. We're not meant to be left alone, left to our own resources and our own judgment. Rather, we are meant to be supported by the strength of others and the discernment of others, particularly of the leaders of the church. We're meant to be responsible to others, accountable to others. And I know this goes against the kind of hyper-individualism that is characteristic of the day in which we live. We like to congratulate ourselves in our self-sufficiency. And we don't want anybody telling us what to do. And we think we know best. But again, what we need to know is that even redeemed humanity needs devout leadership. We can't trust our own judgment. We are so vulnerable to self-deception. The heart is deceitful above all else, Jeremiah 17:7, and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? That characteristic does not disappear because we've become believers. How exactly does it work? Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, you know, he's directing the spiritual leadership of the church, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The whole idea there is that there's going to be some confrontation that takes place. There's leading to restoration, which is the point. And it's to be done, all this is to be done with gentleness. And then he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You're vulnerable too. We all need the church. We all need leaders. We all need authority over us. We all need to be accountable and responsible to the spiritual leadership of the church. This is designed for every Christian. Every Christian is to be a member of the church. Every Christian is to be under the authority of elders. Every Christian is called to submit and obey and honor and to be subject to the leadership of the church. Why? Because there is danger out there. Because we will not thrive on our own. Because out there we face destruction. And within the church, Christ provides all that we need to survive, to flourish spiritually, to live faithful and fruitful Christian lives. So, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning and you want to grow, it is of vital importance that, number one, you join a church. A church with godly leadership. You join that church, and then you commit yourself to the life of that church. You hurl yourself into the life of that church under the authority and leadership of the church to which you then are accountable, and which will provide for you the oversight, provide for you the leadership, the direction, the accountability, the counsel, the advice, the direction that all of us need if we are to thrive spiritually. Don't for a minute imagine that this can be done on our own. It cannot. It is not the way that Christ has ordained that we are to function. When we are redeemed, when we are saved, when Christ saves a people, He then brings them into the flock. He brings them into the church. They become a part of the body. And any separation from that body is contrary to the well-being of that believer. So as was said earlier in the service, let me encourage you, one, to commit yourself to the church. Number two, to commit yourself to the leadership of the church. Commit yourself to honoring the leadership of the church. Commit yourself to encouraging the leadership of the church. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Why does he throw that in there? Because often it is with groaning. Let them be supportive of the structure, of the institution that Christ has ordained, that Christ has built. Because in its well-being, its spiritual flourishing, you will find your well-being and your spiritual flourishing as well, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in the church that Jesus is building. And for the promise, I will build my church. And with that church, He will batter down the gates of hell. And so we pray, O Lord, that each of us would be able to recognize the authority that Christ gives to His church, the tasks that He gives to the church, the responsibility that He exercises in the church through its leaders. And oh, that we might be those faithful and fruitful members who enable them to do so with joy and not with grief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's join together in singing hymn number 213.